already given him instructions on what songs that he can sing, and but anyhow, he might be as we might get old at the same time. I don't know, but so far we're not really old right now. All right, let me ask you to remind you to reach out to others this week. I want to thank everybody for being very faithful in their giving and their missions and everything. Just amazed by the goodness of God and our people and how faithful they are. And I do believe that when we can finally get back together, it's going to be sweet. I believe that we're longing to be back together. I know that I'm longing to be back with God's people in a semi-normal way. And who knows what normal is anymore. I do believe that if we were to go back, if I could just go back and re-preach the book of the Revelation, I think that you might be able to understand some of those messages that I've been preaching about pestilence, about the Antichrist and how things are going to be set up. I think everybody can see how easily a one-world government, a one-world religious system, a one-world economic system can be set up very quickly. But also I want to remind our people that if you're saved by the grace of God, you will not be here during that time. But we must see some of these things happening before the actual rapture takes place and the tribulation goes into full gear. We're going to see some of those things just before the coming of the Lord, and I believe that we are there right now. And I would say that if you're not saved and you do not know Christ as your Savior, in my opinion, based on what we see from the Scriptures and what things are going, we don't even know how much time that we have before the Lord comes back. I also would like to say this morning before I get started is we've had people that have actually contacted us who have never been in our church service but are watching live stream, and that the possibility when this is all over that they want to come to be in our church, and that's amazing too. Well, it's hard to believe that this is our fourth message of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I would turn your attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 once again. And we're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 18. And I'm going to look at really, you know, there's a division that is taking place. And we saw that in the previous verses as the Apostle Paul is going to make clear that somebody in the house of Chloe has written him a letter. And he finds out that there's these divisions among the church, these problems that are going on. They're occurring within the church family. They're occurring within the church body. And so we know that the people of Corinth were a people that enjoyed the debate. They enjoyed arguing about things. And so while that might be a part of the culture, that was not to be a part of the church. So Paul is going to, he's talking to them about this division and about these problems and how they've got these factions within the church that says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And so when we look at verse number 18 through verse number 31, I want to read that. I want to look at it in light of an attitude that the church had. Now, there's a lot of preaching that needs to be done from these passages, but I'll do an overview. But really, I want to look at the one central thought of what was their attitude, the attitude that prevailed because of these divisions that were going on. So let me read the text, and then I'll get into the message this morning, and I've entitled it, The Church's Attitude. Verse number 18 says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now folks, listen to me. You're seeing that right now in our society. Many things are considered important. Many things are considered necessary. Many things are considered what we're calling essential. But churches are not necessarily considered essential because the world looks at the idea of church and preaching and the gospel and spiritual things, they look at it as foolish. And we've even had politicians in the past who say, oh, those people, talking about God's people who hold on to their God, or who hold on to the First and the Second Amendment, and to which I would raise my hand and say, hey, my friends, that is actually the backbone of America. So let's not forget that tonight, that while the world considers the preaching of the Word of God to be something that may be foolish to us who are saved and understand the life-changing power of God in our life, that's totally different for us. Because it says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now see how I have trouble reading the text. I understand that. Verse number 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? Is that not an amazing statement by God? Verse 21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Does not mean God is foolish. It just has the idea that God knows better than man does. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Meaning, if there was any weakness with God, and there is not, any weakness that God would have would be greater than any strength that man had. Any wisdom of God is the most important wisdom. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why does God do this? Why does God use the foolishness of preaching? Why has God chosen the base things? Why is it that not many intellectuals come to a knowledge of Christ? The answer is given in verse 29 and 31. First in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now so far we have seen from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and we would be reminded that Paul spent more time in Corinth than any other place up until the time that he went to Corinth. He had never stayed anywhere longer than he stayed at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul understood the intellectual realm of Corinth. He understood the Greek culture. He understood the Roman government that was there. He saw the temple of Diana. He saw all of the wickedness and the immorality that prevailed in the culture of Corinth. But at the same time, God had led the Apostle Paul to go to this place and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that people might have an opportunity to know what it means to have their sins forgiven and to be saved. And the Bible even tells us, and such were some of you. That was one of the statements that Paul is going to make. And he's going to talk about some of the things and the attitudes and the immorality that they were saved out of. And because they were saved, they were now, as he has already told them, they were confirmed in the testimony of Christ. They were called to be saints. And so now, after some time has gone away, and now Paul is not there any longer, but he has now received word that there's some things going on at the church that certainly cannot be approved of by God. There's some things going on in the church that has brought a division among the church body, and he understands this is not good. So he sits down to write this letter under the inspiration of God. And we understand so far that Paul's letter has showed us that they were the people of God in spite of the problems that they were dealing with. And my friend, let me tell you something. This COVID-19 that we're going through right now, it's really going to show where people are mature or immature. It's really going to bring to the surface those that want to live holy in an unholy world. I do believe this. And that's why we need to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, can you imagine history past where people have had to go underground to worship? Now realize this is because of a virus. But if it's because of a virus today, it could be because of something later on tomorrow. It could be. We just don't know. And so these problems that were going on in the church at Corinth, now they've come to surface. And Paul is writing and he is trying to bring this corrective measure back to this church body. And he makes it very clear. And I would say this also as a pastor of a local New Testament Baptist church. There's no place for divisions in a church. The church cannot go forward for the cause of Christ. The church cannot have a testimony that is pleasing to God. A church cannot have the power of God upon it unless they are unified, heading in the same direction. Not that we all have the same personality, not that we have the same opinion on other matters, but when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the church going forward, we should all be in the boat, rowing the same direction, with the same beliefs, understanding that God's power needs to be on the church. And so he's going to tell, there's no place for divisions in the church. A church cannot be what it's supposed to be with divisions. And so one of the reasons, and this is what I want to deal with in this thought from this text this morning, is one of the reasons that they were so divisive was based on their attitude. The attitude that they had toward each other, the attitude that they had, because if they had the right attitude, they would not be divided on personalities. There would be no, well, you know, I got, and I'm going to use it this way, so just give me a little bit of liberty here to say it like this. Well, I got saved when Apollos was here, and man, Apollos was an eloquent speaker, and many of those people that were intellectual would go toward Apollos. But then there were the people that said maybe, well, I got saved when Paul was here, when he started the church, and so I'm loyal to Paul. And then there would be others, maybe the Jewish believers that had gotten saved and were now in the church. And the Jewish believers might have said, well, I'm throwing my hat in with Peter, you know. I mean, Peter actually was with Jesus Christ. I mean, Peter was actually there. Peter was there. He heard Jesus. And so I'm throwing my hat in with him. Well, I'm throwing my hat in with Apollos, you know, because he's an eloquent speaker. Well, I'm throwing my hat in with Paul because, after all, he's the one that was preaching when I got saved. Now, folks, do you understand the carnality of that? That is like somebody going, well, you know, my loyalty is with Pastor so-and-so or this pastor or this evangelist or this missionary or whatever it might be. What? You know, Jeff Abels has never saved anybody. The previous pastor has never saved anybody. The missionary that came by and presented and preached has not saved anybody. That evangelist that came by and preached and God spoke to your heart. Did you hear what I said? It was God that spoke to your heart. It was the Word of God that did the changing. It was not the personality of the man bringing the message. It was the power of the Word of God that spoke to your heart. It was God's Word that changed your life. You see the carnality of that? And Paul is saying, is Christ divided? Was Paul saved for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he's saying, this is a bad attitude. This is not the right kind of attitude. And then in our text from verses 18 to 31, he talks about the difference between foolishness and wisdom. He talks about the attitude of giving God the glory or giving man the glory. And that's an attitude. And that's why this whole message I want to bring this morning is on an attitude. What is your attitude? What's your attitude toward church? What is your attitude toward this pandemic that we're in Are you going to let it discourage you? Are you going to let it bring you down? Or are you going to let it get you? Are you going to allow you to get closer to the Lord? Now, I am not going to undermine the necessity and the essential part of us being together. And I'm going to preach about that. Because I'll guarantee you, listen, if anybody's got an attitude, it's me. And I've every message that I preach, I have to preach it to myself before I preach it to you. I think you understand that. Now, when we say attitude, what do we mean by attitude? Now, we say it to our kids. Don't give me an attitude. Don't give me a disposition or feeling of your mind that's not right. That's what we're saying. Because an attitude is a disposition or a feeling or a position of the mind. Now, my problem is I wear my attitude out on my sleeve right out here. My attitude is very easy to see. I'm not very good at hiding what my attitude or my disposition or my feeling or my position of my mind. Now, we're talking about this church. They had what we would call a negative attitude because they were divided in the church. That is not good. You know, some people are negative. Some people I don't like to hang around because if you hung them with a brand new rope, they would find some negativity in that somehow. And we don't need to have a negative attitude about life and everything. The glass always being, I'm not minimizing tribulation. I'm not minimizing things that we go through. But I'm telling you, my friend, we can do a whole lot better if our disposition lines up with the Word of God than if it lines up with our feeling and our wisdom rather than the wisdom and what God has to say. So we can have a positive attitude. We can have a negative attitude. Now, I call it a bad attitude when it's a negative attitude. You got a bad attitude. That means it's an expression of action or emotion based upon how we perceive something. And the people at Corinth were in a perception of, hey, let's argue about everything. Let's argue about everything. I want you to listen to a quote from a man named Viktor Frankl. He was a survivor of a concentration camp during World War II. And I want you to, I mean, if you even, I just went to Germany a couple of years ago and went through some of these concentration camps. My wife, very sensitive, I mean, about a lot of things, and praise God for a woman being sensitive, amen. But there were certain places in that, as we were going through that, she said, I can't do this. I'm going to go stand out here. Especially some of the things that we read, some of the things we seen, some of the things that happened during those concentration camps. I've read several books. I've read many books about it. It's almost unfathomable. It's not even imaginable that man is that depraved and that wicked when you see it like that. But this man survived a concentration camp. And here's what he said. I want you to think about this. I'm going to quote. He said, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. Another way he said it, to choose one's way." Now, my friend, you can choose to be divisive, but you'll never have God's power. You can choose to have a bad attitude in your realm of life. You can choose to be intellectual and give yourself glory and never give God glory. You can do all of that, but you'll not get very far. And our attitude and how we look at things will decide the action we take and how we perceive things. Listen, my friend, when you can be in the worst of circumstances, when you can be in the deepest of tribulations, when things are overwhelming you to the point that you don't understand, you can still say God is good if you have the right attitude. Because God is good in every circumstances of life, even when we don't understand it. But the attitude of this church that we're dealing with, and again, do not think that I'm preaching down. I'm not. I'm preaching preventative, not necessarily corrective like Paul was doing. But I'm telling you, the attitude of a church can be such that it was a bad testimony for the community. And they had a bad attitude. Now, let me also remind you, I know you've heard me say this, and it bears repeating. within the context of right now, you can be sound in the faith. You can believe all the right things. You can have good doctrine, but you can have bad disposition. You can have a bad attitude even if you believe right. And here's how I've always said it. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm fundamental in my beliefs. I know what I believe about the church and baptism and closed on the supper and closed on baptism and closed on church membership. We don't accept any other baptism but Baptist baptism. And I make no apology for all of these doctrines that we stand for, but you don't have to be mad about it. Your disposition don't have to be ugly. You can still smile and go forward for the cause of Christ, but it doesn't mean that you have to do it in a wrong way. Your stand can be sound, but your attitude can be bad. And if not corrected before God, here's what's going to happen. The work of God will actually be hindered. So here before us this morning is this attitude or this disposition of the church. What was it? Now I want you to think about this. Where the rubber meets the road, what was it that caused their bad attitude? Here's what it was. It was accepting the wisdom that guides the natural man instead of allowing the wisdom of God to have preeminence in our life. You see, God is to get the honor. God is to get the glory. And the attitude of this church was that they were seduced by the wisdom of the world. They were seduced by the wisdom of words. They actually enjoying debate in each other. Now, when I was in college, we had argumentation and debate. And I'll be honest with you, it was one of my favorite classes I'd ever had. Rick Neesmith became my partner in crime in our argumentation and debate class. And we not only won our class, we won the whole school. If we both had not been married and had jobs, we were invited to go on the road. We could have went to other colleges to debate. And I would say, that'd be awesome. This was going to be like the closest I've ever got to being a lawyer. One time Waffle House one Sunday night after church. You know, those places where you used to could go and sit down and you could order food and they would bring the food to you and then you would pay for it and then you would leave and they would do the dishes. They're called restaurants. They were very popular in 2020 B.C., but now they're no longer to be seen hardly except in certain quarters of society. 2020 B.C. means 2020 before Corona. So anyhow, way back in 2020 B.C., we went and sat down at a Cracker Barrel. That's another old-timey thing that people used to go to. This was a Waffle House. Because after all, who doesn't love Waffle House? If you don't like Waffle House, I'll pray for you. So anyhow, we went to Waffle House Sunday night after church. We've done this before. We love to do it. And of course, I'm in a suit. Because I just got through preaching. I probably had my tie halfway off. And I ordered my food and the lady comes over nervously and said, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She goes, "Are you a lawyer?" And I said, "Yes, I'm a lawyer." She goes, "I thought so the way you looked." I said, "I'm a lawyer for Jesus Christ. I'm actually a pastor, but that's about the closest I can get to a lawyer." Argumentation and debate in college was about as close as you could get. Now, you're not supposed to bring argumentation and debate into the church. Again, you are to preach the Word of God, all right, in the power of God and not in the wisdom of words. When Paul said that he went to Corinth, understanding the culture that was there, he said, "I determined that I wasn't going to do anything except preach Christ and Him crucified." What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, I'm not going to try to meet their intellectual need in using big fancy words to try to win them over. No, that's not how people get saved. People get saved, listen to me, my friend, when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, The death, the burial, the resurrection, and the power that that brings into a person's life. Because Jesus Christ, that was the sacrifice that He paid for our sin debt. So that if man repents, turns to Christ, accepts God's sacrifice, accepts God's righteousness, God will impute His righteousness upon us, and we become children of God. Now that don't make any sense to a religious world who says we got to work our way for God. If we do this and we do that, maybe God will accept us. There is no work. There is nothing that you can do to be accepted by God. He's already done it for you. All you have to do is receive it. You need to turn from sin and realize the wickedness of your sin and that you're on your way to a Christless hell. But if you'll turn to Christ, now that's the wisdom of God. That is not the wisdom of man. Because when we understand the truth of that, the world, the intellectual world says, well, that's foolish. Those people are fools. Church is not really that important. Now, going to Wickman Gardens and parking next to each other, and people don't even know what social distancing means at Walmart or someplace. But that's essential. But going to church, now if you go to church, you got to park nine car lengths away from each other, or whatever it is. It's because people look at church as something that's foolish. And folks, you listen to me. You know that if you're saved, you know the importance of meeting with God's people. And I'm going to tell you, Corinth was seduced by the wisdom of words. They looked up to those who could speak eloquent. That's funny, isn't it? I'm still making up words that are not even in the English language. But praise God, I always have Brian Mills sitting on the front row to the right of me who says, we understand what you're saying, preacher. Good. Because it doesn't matter if it's with eloquent words. It has to be done in the power of God. It has to be the truth of God's word. And that's why, and I mentioned this, that one of the divisions in the church was towards Apollos because he was a good speaker. Now, there's nothing wrong with being grammatically correct. I mean, I wished I could do it. And so there's nothing wrong with it. I think it's a good thing. I mean, you do not know the prevailing attitude among myself when I'm always say, I sure wished I'd have paid more attention there in the fourth grade when they were talking about whatever that was they were talking about. Participles, adverbs, verbs. I wished I'd have paid more attention. Amen. But it is not the wisdom of the natural that we need. It's the wisdom of the supernatural. Now, I want you to look at Acts chapter 17, if I could. Because I want you to see that this was not the first time that the Apostle Paul had ever dealt with this idea of intellectualism. And my friend, we live in an intellectual world. Did you hear what Paul said? He goes, now the Jews, they require a sign. They're always looking for a sign. But the Greeks seek after wisdom. You understand that many people come from Europe. We have the Greek intellectual thought process. Today, if you do not have a degree from a university, you're looked down upon in many sectors. And then even in those sectors of intellectualism, if you go to certain colleges like Harvard, I mean, they will look down upon people that went to a city college or whatever it might be. And you know what it is? It's an attitude of intellectualism. But intellectualism is not a way that a person has their sins forgiven. It's the wisdom of God. And do you understand that God chose what people would call the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe? There is nothing in the world, in mankind's world, like preaching. And there is nothing like coming to church and sitting under the sound of God's word and the word of God being exposed and then see people get under conviction, get saved, and their lives are changed. That happened to me in 1984 when I got saved of April 1984. My life has never been the same. It never will be the same. I'm still growing. I've not attained by any stretch of the imagination, but I can tell you this, I am not the same person that I used to be before salvation. If you're saved, you say, right now, I want to hear you out there, amen, you understand that. But their attitude in this church was the attitude of intellectualism. And Paul dealt with this in Acts 17 in verse 22 when he was on Mars Hill in Greek. Now think of that. He understands that this church also has a Greek culture in it. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, verse 22 of Acts 17. And he said this, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. I mean, he said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Think about that. God is not far from us. God is right there with us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God, that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art or man's devices. Now listen to this. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now they would have looked at Paul when he said that and they would have been repulsed. Oh, you mean we got to think there's something wrong with us? Yeah, there's something wrong with all of us. We're sinners. We are an enmity between God. We need to be reconciled back to God. Why? Because the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. And God said, now's the time to repent. Verse number 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's what intellectualism does. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Diothanes, an Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him. You see what happened? Paul went there. He preached to them. He told them the unsearchable riches of Christ. He told them they needed to repent. Here's how the intellectuals, they mocked him. There was others who were under conviction, I believe, because they said, well maybe we'll hear of this. Maybe we'll hear of this again at some time. But the Bible said there was others that clave unto Paul. They believed what he said and they were saved. You know what that's called? That's the power of the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, but the truth of God's word. And Paul had dealt with this. And here's what we need to understand. Now let's go back to our text and let me just go through some of these things here. One of the things we see here is that self-appointed wisdom of this world, self-appointed wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Look at verse number 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? You know what Paul is saying? God is actually the one in charge. God is actually the one who gave you the breath that you have. God is the one that formed you in the belly. God is the one who allows you to live. God is the one who made you, if I can put it that way. God is the one that wants to have a relationship with you. God is the one who sent his son to the cross to pay for your sin debt. God is the one that wants to reconcile you back to himself. To believe anything otherwise is not wise. But yet many people think in an invisible God. Now think about this. I want you to think about this. There are people today who do not believe in an invisible God, but yet they believe in an invisible virus. I don't believe in COVID-19. Preacher, I can't believe you say that. Well, I can't see it. That's the same rationale that people would say, well, I don't believe God because I can't see him. One of the things that Paul was dealing with in Athens is, and in Corinth, is they made their own gods. They wanted to see their own gods. By the way, you know, you can't see the coronavirus. But we sure see the effects of it, don't we? Somebody say amen. I'm telling you, God is real, is more real than coronavirus, because He'll change your life. That's the wisdom of God. Now, with man, they think that's foolish. Well, if you want to wear a mask and wash your hands 365 times a day, go right ahead. But I'm telling you, I ain't wearing no mask. Oh, I tell you, I'm offended. Well, wear a mask then. But I'm just telling you, it's fool. People think church is foolish. People think God is foolish. No, God saved me. It's real. And it's not the wisdom of the natural we need. It's the wisdom of the supernatural. And self-appointed wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. The crisis before us, we find men trying to use the wisdom of the world to try to come up with answers. You know what the answer is? Get saved. Have a relationship with Christ. Now, I think I've said this, but it bears repeating, that Corinth was influenced by the pseudo-intellectual elite, which was very typical of Greek culture and is very typical of our own culture right now. Everybody wants to listen to the elitist. Most in the academic and intellectual elite class do not accept the gospel. Now, how do we know that? Because the Bible says it right here in verse number 26. How that not many wise men, listen, after the flesh. That's what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with the intellectual elite. The academic intellectual elite do not accept the gospel. But those of us who are saved, listen to this, we realize the power of the gospel. The minute a church, any church that departs from the principle of God's revelation and goes down the road of higher criticism, and all that means is critiquing the Bible. The Bible doesn't need to be critiqued. The Bible needs to be believed. Or if you go down the intellectual understanding, that it's all about intellectual understanding, all spiritual authority is lost. Have you ever noticed that the Calvinistic doctrine of our society always winds up in the intellectual elite? The people who think they know more than just a regular old common person who reads the Bible and has the power of God in his life because he's been saved by the glorious gospel. You can't read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and come up with Calvinistic doctrine. But if you get elite and have great intellectualism and you read lots of books, and by the way, you don't become a Calvinist by reading a King James Bible. You become a Calvinist by reading after another Calvinist who's also an intellectual egghead who thinks he knows better than God. God chooses the foolishness of preaching to save them. And God help us that we would just get back to the preaching of God's Word than in everything else that we think's got to go on in church. That's why church is crucial. And this is why church is essential. And this is why we need to understand this, that it is abnormal to the world's thinking. God has ordained or chosen preaching as the avenue to people to come to an understanding of Him. The world thinks that the church is not essential. And I already said this, but it was just told me, yeah, did you go to Wickman Gardens? And I'm not against Wickman Gardens. I'm going to redo my backyard. I want to fix up my backyard. I want to go get some flowers and some bird seed and all that kind of things. But when you think that it is more important to go to Walmart or Wickman Gardens or wherever it is that you go, Carson's Nursery, and cars are parked next to each other and people are next to each other. I was driving down the road yesterday, and three days ago, and I saw a congregation of people that work for the city, and they were all standing right next to each other. I wanted to take a picture and send it to the mayor. Are you listening to me? But you see, that's essential, per se. But churches, now listen, you can go have church in a parking lot, but you got to make sure you're this, and you know, make sure the preacher don't see anybody or touch anybody. I'm telling you, it's no more than because of the way people think. Now, don't give me density, and don't tell me about density versus undensity, and this density and that density, and meeting in a church. Listen, I believe a pastor has more he has more concern for his people than the mayor does. And I believe that if he's right, that he has enough sense to know how to put people in a position so they're not under a place of harm. The truth is, without people realizing it's because preaching is foolish to many people and fixing your heart is essential. God says the preaching of the gospel can lead to conviction and repentance and then to a changed life. And my friend, in eternity, 100 years from now, that's a whole lot more important than what kind of flowers you buy at Walmart. Those who have been saved by God's grace understand this. Listen to this. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. It says, Paul said this, "But we preach Christ crucified." Now think about it. He's talking to a church that's got bad attitude. They've got an attitude of wisdom. He said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." If we ever lose our ability to say, "Thus saith the Lord," we will have no answer to the problem of our time. And the problem of our time is the problem of all time, and that is sin. Verse number 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." If we're to have an impact upon this city for God, then our attitude must get back to the place of absolute dependence upon the wisdom of God. "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Therefore, we can understand that the wisdom of God is utter foolish to the world philosopher, to the self-opinionated, to the clever intellect." It's almost like, "Well, now we know better than you do." That's the attitude, folks, of the wisdom of this world. "We know better than you do. You just stay down there, and we'll tell you when to go to church. We'll tell you what to do. We'll tell you when you can do this." Do you see the attitude? Now listen, I hope you don't think I've got a bad attitude and I'm preaching. I'm just telling you that's the attitude of the world. And that's what Paul is dealing with. And he is saying that attitude of the world has come into the church, and now there's divisions and there's all these things. I want you to understand, I preach to sinners who have been saved by the power of the gospel, and our actions are now different than what they used to be. Look at verse number 30. I want you to see this. Verse number 30. That's in the middle, of course, verse 29 and 31. But in verse number 30 it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." He's already said this. You're called to be saints in an unholy world. You're confirmed in the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse number 6. You're called to be saints, verse number 2. And in verse number 30 he says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." This is what God has done for us. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Righteousness is despised by a society. Righteousness, as mentioned in verse number 30, was despised by the city of Corinth. It was despised. In other words, when Paul said you need to get rid of your idols, they despised that. Because righteousness means that which is right with God. And going to the temple of Diana was wicked and perverse and immoral. And there were people that made images of Diana and they sold them. And people would put them on their mantles and they would bow down to them. And then they would go to these immoral temple and they would perform all kinds of wickedness. But they would do it in the name of religion. And Paul said, "No, that's wicked. That's immoral. You need to throw your idols away, and you need to get right with God. You need to repent." And when they did, their lives were changed, and they saw that the temple of Diana was wicked, and that is immoral. And you know what? People hate righteousness. If a preacher gets up and preaches against liquor, well, I can't believe that. You know why? Because it's a sin of our society that's been accepted. Now, isn't it amazing that the liquor stores are open, but the churches are not? You understand that? Because righteousness is looked down upon in a society like it was in Corinth. Righteousness was despised in that city, our society. Church is despised by the intellectuals. The social sins of our day are becoming more readily accepted, even to the point where there's people who say they go to church and they love God, but they drink their wine. How wicked is that? In Michigan, right now, in the time that I'm preaching this, you can have an abortion, but you can't get a knee replacement surgery. Now tell me how much sense that makes. Homosexual lifestyle and marriage, drinking and drugs are all looked upon as normal and right. But go to church, that's unnecessary. Because that which is right is correct, and that which is holy is despised. And the wisdom of God, and by the way, can I say this? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Salvation is God's wisdom. Jesus Christ, look at verse 23. Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preached Christ crucified. And when we preach that, we don't do it in human intelligence or our education, but the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Foolishness, but us who are saved, it is the power of God. For God to take a life that is twisted and broken and sinful and defeated and immoral and make it conform to the standard of His Son, that's God's wisdom. That is God's righteousness. That is God's way. And my friend, even though you can't see God living in you like you can't see coronavirus, you can see the impact of what God does in your life. And I've been a pastor for over 30 years now, and I've seen untold numerous people that used to walk in sin and be sin and live a wicked lifestyle come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and totally their life is transformed. That's God's wisdom. That's God's wisdom. Sanctification, he mentions in that verse. Not only does Christ impute righteousness upon us and make us right with God when we get saved, He imparts His life upon us. We're to be a holy people in an unholy world. And when it comes to sanctification, it's like watching a child grow up. Sometimes the growing process is slow, but it is a process. And then when you hadn't seen somebody in a while maybe, and you see them, you go, "Whoa, man, you grew like a weed." Well, when you grow in Christ, and somebody sees you years later that knew you as an old in your old life, and now you're saved by the grace of God, and things are all different, they're like, "Well, I don't know this person." That's because God changed this person. That is why we need, listen to this, when you talk about progress and growth, that's why we need to read our Bible every day. That's why we need to come together every week for Bible preaching, because while it may be foolish to society, we as God's people understand how important it is. That is why in some countries where the Bible is banned, they meet in secret. They have to meet in secret so they can get fellowship and preaching from God's Word. And the true test of genuine faith is a submission to Him and growing in His likeness. Redemption, he uses another word. Here he talks about redemption. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we appear..." When He shall appear, I should say, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The thing about our access to God's wisdom is the preaching of God's Word gets us under conviction. But conviction is not salvation. It's just to the point where God is showing us that we need to be saved. You still have to turn and accept Christ as your Savior. But when you do, He moves in. Now to the world, that's to the world's thinking, that's foolish. What? What kind of foolishness is that? Oh, it's the power of God unto salvation. What is our attitude toward this? Now, I want you to ask you this question. What is your attitude toward preaching? What is your attitude toward reading the Bible? What is your attitude about not having divisions but yet headed in the same? What's your attitude about the preacher and the preaching? In this case, it was the apostle, of course. But if it's correct, you know what our action will be? If our attitude is correct, then this is what our action will be. Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. We're not here to lift ourselves up. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're here to give God the glory and to give God the honor. How do we do that? We preach Christ crucified. We show people the way of salvation. We're not self-contained about our little world and I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and blah, 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 blah. I sit on this side of the church. Hey, there may not be no this side of the church anymore. And if there's somebody on this side of the church or that side of the church, you need to call that person on the other side of the church or on this side of the church. Because if you're not careful, you'll have the same attitude of divisiveness that the church at Corinth had. We do not glory in human wisdom, but let us glory in the Lord. We have two attitudes or two ways to have an opportunity to meet the needs of man. We can do it with human intellect and education. And how many times do we hear that? Oh, listen, if people just had more education. Education is not the answer. There's nothing wrong with education. And there's nothing wrong with getting a degree or learning a trade. But that's not salvation. And that is not the answer to man's need. Man's need is not more money, not more education. Man's need is God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is salvation. His way, the preaching of the cross, our attitude toward church and the preaching and the past. If you ever come to church and ever say, well, there goes the preacher, he's preaching on salvation again, you got a bad attitude. It was that gospel preaching that saved your soul. The wisdom of God, we have access to His righteousness, we have access to His sanctification, and one day we'll have His full redemption. And the action of this should cause us to glory in the Lord. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed for just a minute. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And if Rachel, if you'll just come play the organ for just one verse. I want us to, wherever we're at right now, if you're at home, you're listening in today by live stream, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you understand that the power of God, the wisdom of God, is the greatest thing in all the world? But the intellect of mankind is not the answer. If you're without Christ and the Word of God has gone forth and the simplicity of the gospel has been preached and you need to be saved, you don't need to be in a church to be saved, but you do need to repent of your sins and call upon Christ in salvation. And He will impart upon you that righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And He will move in. And even though you can't see Him like you can't see the coronavirus, you will know the effects of it because He will change your life and He will do business in your life. Father, bless as only You can today in Christ's name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, at least one verse this morning.